The scripture reading this morning is from John chapter 5. We read the verses 1 through 9. And these verses form also the text for the sermon this morning. John chapter 5, the verses 1 through 9. And there we read God's holy word. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whoever then thirst after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie, and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. And Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. So far the reading of God's word and also the words of our text. Beloved congregation, the Lord willing, we hope to consider John chapter 5. And so this morning we focus on the verses 1 through 9. And we know that the Apostle John wrote this gospel towards the end of the first century. Now it happened to be at that time that there was a certain degree of confusion among the early church, because there were false teachers who had stated that the Lord Jesus is not really man, or that he was not really God, that he was a very good person, a man, or that he was only God and had never really become human flesh. So there was a struggle about how to view the person of Christ. And therefore, the Apostle John wrote this gospel. It's especially this gospel that shows to us that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. Repeatedly, he brings it out, the divine power and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and at the same time showing that he is fully man. John wanted the people to believe this, and that's why he wrote this gospel. He writes it even in these words. These words are written so that you would believe. It's one great call to faith. That's what John states several times in his gospel. And John also says that he only gave certain healings and certain signs, and that if all the signs and the wonders and the healings and works of the Lord Jesus were to be recorded, that even the heavens itself could not contain the number of books that needed to be written. And so John has written this gospel, making a choice of various miracles the Lord Jesus did, and especially beautiful discourses that John, by the power of God's Spirit, literally recalled and wrote down. So we find in this gospel that the Lord Jesus displays his glory in the works he is doing, repeatedly. And that's what we also find here in John chapter 5. The Lord Jesus is displaying His glory. And that's what we can write above the sermon as a title upon the sermon, upon these verses, John 5, 1 through 9, is that Jesus manifests His glory. And He does that by visiting, speaking, and healing. So first then, the Lord Jesus manifests His glory by visiting. And then we read here in verse 1 that there was a feast of the Jews. Now John does not describe to us which feast this was. Often in his gospel, several times, he refers to the feast of Passover. But here it's not actually recorded which feast it was. The commentators are divided about this. And John does not record it. At least we know that the Lord Jesus was present at the feast of the Jews. It says there a feast of the Jews. It's not a feast of the church. John writes as belonging to the New Testament church. And he refers to this feast of the Jews. It belonged to the ceremonial laws of Moses, which had now been fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore the church does not adhere to Jewish feasts, but has we uphold the Christian facts of salvation. And then the Lord Jesus had come to Jerusalem, and we read that He visited a pool, and that pool was located close by the sheep market or the sheep gate. That's the gate through which sheep would be brought into the city and who were to be sacrificed in the temple. And the pool was called in the Hebrew language Bethesda. Bethesda, that means house of mercy. So in the Hebrew language, Bethesda. It's interesting, that expression, Hebrew. We're quite accustomed to it. We know that was a Hebrew language. And the Hebrews, the people of Israel. But where does that name actually come from? Some have made an allusion to Eber, one of the ancestors of Abraham. And that Eber must have been a very proficient man, a well-known man in his days, that they see a relationship between this Heber and Hebrews, that very well may be. But the first time we read the name Hebrew is in Genesis 14, verse 13. And it's interesting just to make note of that, not that it is something specific to do with these verses we are referring to, but the word Hebrew is there recorded, and where does the word Hebrew actually come from? Abraham was the first one who was called a Hebrew. Now, in his language, the word Hebrew means actually being on the other side, coming from the other side. So Abraham, he was monotheistic. He worshipped the one and only God. While all the other nations, they were polytheistic. They worshipped a whole gamut of gods, many gods. And so Abraham stood alone. He was on the other side. And you can also look at it, that Hebrew being on the other side, that he came from the other side of the river, of Euphrates. That's where he came from when he came into the promised land. He was someone from the other side. He was a Hebrew. And there that's considered to be the explanation of that expression, Hebrew. And in the land of Canaan, Abraham would have adopted the language there that would have been formed later on by his descendants, and that's actually how the Hebrew language came to be. but that differed from the from his native language, from Mesopotamia. But anyway, that's what we can refer to the word Hebrew. But in Hebrew tongue, that place, that pool, was called then Bethesda, House of Mercy. And why did the Lord Jesus visit that place? Because the Lord Jesus wanted to display his glory. He wanted to give a demonstration of his healing power. And he wanted to show and demonstrate that he came from God, that his power was divine. And this sign would be a sign of how he would lead sinners to salvation, and that that would redound to God's glory. That's why the Lord Jesus came to Bethesda. Well, this Bethesda had five porches, which were actually covered. And what was important here is that there was a most sad spectacle. The text says there was a great multitude of sick people. Imagine the pool, the porches, covered porches, and all kinds of sick people there. Like a hospital. But there were no nurses. They were just lying there. Blind. Crippled. People with shriveled hands. They were lying there. It was a terrible sight. And that's where the Lord Jesus went. He did not visit palaces or beautiful homes of the Pharisees. He went to Bethesda, with a great multitude of impotent, weak folk, people who lacked strength. The Lord Jesus visits those who are down and under. The Lord visits those who are despised, who are rejected, who have no helper. The Lord still does that through his word. He visits through his spirit. Maybe you feel rejected, or you feel undone, that you have no strength, and that you cannot save yourself, and that you are expecting and waiting and wondering. Maybe you stand for difficulties that you cannot manage in your own strength. Well, the Lord Jesus came to Bethesda. The Lord Jesus is coming to you this morning. He's coming to us, to me, to you. Because we are all basically the same. We have no inner strength to manage our own affairs. We cannot control our health. We cannot control circumstances around us. We cannot change our own hearts. We belong to that impotent folk who lack strength. But in the midst of those people, there was a ray of hope. And that was that they believed that an angel of the Lord would come from time to time and stir the water. And that then there would be some bubbling in the water, and the first person to get in would be healed. And that's what they were all hoping for. But only one could be healed. That's what they believed in. And then Ryle writes about this. It's rather obscure, this. We find no example in Scripture of someone who was really healed there. Maybe the Lord had given that still. Some commentators say the Lord had given that to the people of Israel to comfort them in their miseries and their needs, that this miracle would happen from time to time among the people of Israel. Because there were no prophets anymore. The last prophet had been Malachi. And then there was a period of 400 years. There were no prophets until John the Baptist came. And that in that intermittent period, the Lord had given this blessing still to His people to awaken the hope that Messiah would come, who would usher in life and abundance, and that from time to time people would be healed. Well, maybe that is indeed what happened. But we don't know exactly how this happened and what this happened. But it must have been a disillusion to the people, a whole great multitude. And when the water started to stir, they all tried to get there, the first one in, and he was healed then, and all the others were not healed. So they crawled back and waiting. What a dismal situation. In the Gospel of Matthew, you find 4 or 5 times recorded the Lord Jesus healed them all who came to Him for healing, who called upon Him, they were healed. Because the Lord Jesus has come to give abundance. Now what's happening here is that the Lord is giving a sign of His saving power in what He's going to do to this one man who's lying there. But we see this crowd of invalids and those people, they were not allowed to enter the temple. Because all their ailments were actually the result of sin. They defiled them. They were sacramentally, they were ceremonially unclean. They could not enter the holy temple of the Lord. But then the Lord of the temple comes to them and is in their midst. And so we see in these physical ailments a picture of sin. We see the consequences of sin. We see that without Christ, people have nothing to live for. They are doomed to perish. And how we should hate all manner of sin. It's all the result of our rebellion against God in paradise. That's how sin and how sickness and all these ailments entered our existence. Sin is the original root, the cause of every disease, of all pain and infirmity and suffering. Man's eyes are blinded because man delights to do the things which are evil. And so they are blind. Maybe they can see everything around them, but they are blinded to God, blinded to reality, blinded to the future that is in store. It's all because of sin. But the Lord Jesus has come to save from sin. He is ushering sinners into His kingdom. And ultimately the kingdom is a kingdom of peace. And then all tears will be wiped away. And all the infirmities will be done away with. No one will be sick there. It will be perfect there. No more crying. No more pain. No more distress. That's the ultimate consequence of belonging to the Lord. And as a sign of that, the Lord is giving this healing, as we will see. So the Lord Jesus is there. And He looks over all those people. But He's singling one out. He knows someone who is there. 38 years crippled. Before the Lord Jesus was born, he was already for 7 years a cripple. The Lord Jesus knows about him. For He knows everything. The Lord Jesus knows our thoughts. He is God. He knew that that man had been lying there for 38 years. He knew that, humanly speaking, no relief could ever come to him because he never could reach that water. But on this special day in the life of this man, while he's not even aware what's going to happen, the Lord Jesus visits him. And the Lord Jesus looks at him with eyes of compassion, because the Lord Jesus has compassion with your and my infirmities. Don't think little about that. Do not discard that. Your tears are known to him, and your struggles are known to him. And your distress he is fully acquainted with. Your fears, your sorrow. The Lord Jesus has compassion. He is the same. He has not changed. And he wants to see you, bringing all those needs before him, because you will not call upon him in vain. And so this man had been waiting here for 38 years. Maybe there's someone here who is waiting. Waiting. Maybe for 38 years. Not for healing, but for salvation. Waiting for some special movement, not in the waters, but in his heart. A special movement in my heart. A special manifestation of what is presumed to be God's grace. Some people wait and can be disillusioned, and they wait and they presume nothing has happened. They are waiting. Some 40, 50 or longer, so many years. And eventually all hope withers and it dies. Like that man, 38 years. He had no hope of ever getting better. He knew when the water is stirred, someone else will get in there before I will be there. He has no hope. But the Lord Jesus looks at him with compassion. And he is the same. Those who waiting for him. He has compassion. He's looking at you. And the Lord Jesus has no pleasure in our misery. He has no pleasure in our distress. But he has come to give life and abundance. The Lord gives strength, patience, hope. He gives mercy. The compassionate Savior comes to the house of mercy. He's going to demonstrate his mercy. And actually the church is a house of mercy, where the Lord Jesus appears under the preaching of his word and displays his salvation. That's why the church is so beautiful, is so blessed. Here mercy is proclaimed, it's revealed, and it's received. And so this morning the Lord Jesus is visiting us, looking at you with all your questions, with your unbelief, with your confused mind, with your waiting for a special movement in your own heart. He's looking at you with all your weakness and pain. He is looking at you who are worried and concerned, who worry far too much. He's looking with compassion. He is visiting. And that's the secret of every child of God, that Christ visits him. He doesn't visit Christ. Christ visits them. And the Lord Jesus visits through his word, through his spirit. He visits by giving impressions, by giving a sense of his love and of his nearness, a sense of his goodness, that he becomes attractive. That's how he draws. For you see the blessed person of Christ, and he becomes attracted to you. You become attracted to him. He visits. The Lord still does that. He sends forth his word, and then miracles happen. And that's what we see in our second line of thought. The Lord Jesus is not only visiting, but he is also speaking. For the Lord comes with his word. How does the Lord deal with a sinner? By means of his word. That's why his word is of ultimate importance. If you read that. If you don't read God's word, you're shutting the Lord Jesus out of your life. Now, he can still come. But humanly speaking, that's not to be expected. Because he speaks through his word. And so the Lord Jesus comes there and looks at that man, 38 years, a cripple, and then speaks and asks an uncovering question. Looks at that one man and says, "Wilt thou be made whole?" Do you want to be healthy and strong again? Well, why does the Lord Jesus ask such a question? It's kind of obvious, isn't it? That people would want to be healed. Well, this has a special significance. The man has to express himself. We'll see that. But we must also consider that sometimes people thrive on their infirmity. Because that gives them attention. And then they can be someone with their infirmity. Psychologically, it can be that people like to foster their impediments. They have a certain satisfaction by explaining to others how miserable they are. They feel sorry for themselves and want others to feel sorry for them too. And so they actually are quite at home in their infirmities. So that's why the Lord Jesus may have asked that man, "Wilt thou be made whole?" But ultimately, the Lord Jesus is letting this man express his need before Christ. The Lord Jesus knows what's the matter with him. But the Lord Jesus wants him to know what's the matter with himself. And that's why we need to confess our weaknesses, our infirmities, our struggles before him, our sins, because we need to realize fully what's wrong with us. And as you are confessing this before the Lord, it becomes clear to you, clearer, what is wrong with you. And that's why we need to confess our sins and our struggles before the Lord. That's not to inform the Lord. The Lord knows everything about us. But that we would realize the desolate condition we are in, how desperate our need is, and that then when the Lord Jesus gives relief, we realize how glorious and good the Lord is towards us, that he delivered us from great need. And that's why we need to express our needs before the Lord. And you may come with all your needs and all your desires and all your and all your concerns. And that's what this man has to do. He expresses it to Christ. Because Christ is the only source of hope. Christ is the foundation of a sinner's hope. In the Lord Jesus, there's full deliverance, there's regeneration, there is help, there's strength, there's grace, there is everything. And that's why it's a blessing to express your need before the Lord. Our problem is that we don't pray too much, that we don't ask too much, we ask too little, and we pray too little. The Lord wants to hear us in our distress. And so this man is lying there. He would like to get to that water first, but it always fails. The man is trying to work out his own deliverance. He's trying to work out his own salvation. He wants to try to help himself, to deliver himself, but it's all in vain. He will never be the first because the man is crippled. He has to kind of crouch and drag himself to be there. He's never the first in the water. It's all in vain. And that's how it is with us too. We cannot work out our own salvation. We want to gain salvation by our works, by our own efforts. But we need the Lord to work it out in us. Man is of himself unable. And now the word of the Lord Jesus comes to this man. It's a word of salvation for helpless people, for people who cannot save themselves. People who are without faith, who lack true hope, who lack true love, who are without God, lifeless, helpless, hopeless. They're in vain waiting for some movement. But now the Lord addresses this man. His redemption is drawing nigh. But the man doesn't know it. The man never even asks for healing. He doesn't know who the Lord Jesus is. Afterwards, the Pharisees will ask him who healed him. The man says, I don't know. He doesn't know the Lord Jesus. To him, it's just some rabbi who comes there and asks him a question. He didn't know the healing power of the Lord Jesus. So the Lord Jesus asked this question, wilt thou be made whole? The man has to speak and explain his distress. Explain his inability. And he answers, Sir, I have no man. I have nobody. And when the water is troubled, I've known nobody to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. He expresses his need and his distress. The things that you cannot handle, that you cannot manage, you may lay that before the Lord. Then you're at the right address. You may have no idea how the Lord can help you. And you may see no way out. But you may come to Him. He is able to help far above what you imagine. You're at the right address. The Lord Jesus Christ, He can lead you through the difficulties of life. But above all, He can deliver you from sin and from all the consequences of sin. He has come to save you from your sins. Wilt thou be made whole? It's an uncovering question. The Lord is asking you that question this morning. And you may express to Him that you are helpless, that you try to gain salvation by your efforts and it doesn't work. You know, when people realize that they are helpless, then half the battle is already won. When people realize they are at a dead-end street, and they lay their knees before the Lord, and the Lord can not only fully deliver, but you yourself see your need, that you need His deliverance. And you may know that Christ is willing. Willing. We find that so often. The classic example in Matthew 8, when that leper comes to the Lord Jesus and says, Lord, if Thou wilt, Thou canst make me clean. And then the Lord Jesus responds in Matthew 8, verse 3, and the Lord Jesus put forth his hand upon that leper, what a Jew would never do. But the Lord Jesus did that, touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. He was willing. And so you may be convinced of the willingness of Christ to save you when you come to him. He is willing. He is able. Lay your need before him. So the Lord Jesus asked this question, wilt thou be made whole? The Lord Jesus does it that this man can speak out his heart. But the Lord Jesus also asks this question to draw the attention of all those people who are there looking at this rabbi, this stranger who comes there and asks this question. They were watching him. They were listening. They were witnesses to what the Lord Jesus was going to do. There were other people with him, maybe visitors who also saw that. The Lord Jesus calling the attention of all those present. And then we see what the Lord Jesus is going to do. That's in his healing. The Lord Jesus looks at that man and then addresses him. He speaks with power to this man. The man doesn't realize really what's happening. We do not read that the man had faith. We don't read that. We may want to presume that, but that's not the case. The man didn't even know who the Lord Jesus was. And the Lord Jesus comes to him. The man doesn't know what's going on, why the Lord Jesus asked this question. And then the Lord Jesus says, rise, take up thy bed and walk. Well, that's an impossible command. The man had just confessed his inability, that he's an invalid. And now the Lord Jesus tells him to do what he cannot do. He was weak. He was called to be strong. He can't walk. He was told to walk. He couldn't get up. The Lord Jesus said, arise. And that's a remarkable way how the Lord Jesus deals with sinners. When you are called to repentance and that your life would be devoted to the Lord, that's something you cannot do in your own strength. We cannot believe. No, we cannot believe in our own strength. And there are times when you experience that you try that and you wish to have that sense of faith and trust, but you need God to work that out in you. And we cannot repent. No man of his own asks for God. You can't do that in your own strength. We cannot obey the Lord because we are dead in sins and trespasses. That's why there are no conditions that we would have to fulfill to qualify for salvation. We are dead in sins and trespasses. You cannot save yourself. You need God to intervene in your life. We are inclined to all wickedness, and still the Lord calls us to live and to be in communion with him. We're called to do the impossible thing. And it happens. It happens also amongst us, because the dead shall hear the voice of the living God, and those who hear shall live. It's because of the voice of God speaking to them. The Lord awakens dead sinners. The Lord stops them by his power. And that's most comforting. The Lord is there. And he speaks. He calls. His word that you read at home that penetrates your heart with power. How can you be faithful to God? How can you fulfill the calling God has given you? How can you believe? It's through His Word. His Word speaks. You know, I had to think about Lazarus. Lazarus was dead in the grave. It was not that Lazarus believed that Lord Jesus could raise him up. He was dead. It was a corpse. But the Lord Jesus spoke, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus came out. And this crippled man, he doesn't even know who the Lord Jesus is. And the Lord Jesus says, "Arise, take up thy bed and walk." The Lord speaks. And then a miracle happens. Immediately, the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. Immediately. It's a beautiful word. Immediately. John hardly ever uses that word immediately. If you read the Gospel according to Mark, you find it much more often recorded there. The whole Gospel of Mark is full of haste, immediately, and at the same time, and it's moving towards the crucifixion. That's the Gospel of Mark. You read often immediately. But in John's Gospel, you hardly read that word immediately. But here you read it, because John wants to emphasize this, that immediately that man arose. It was a miracle. All those people watched, all those other invalids watched, and the people who were there watched, and the disciples watched. Immediately that man, he was crippled, he got up and he walked. But he was a hopeless case. He could never walk. Are you a hopeless case? Well, there's hope for you now because of Jesus Christ. Because He has come to save hopeless cases. This man, 38 years a cripple, and now the glory of God shines into his life. The man complained he could never be cured of this water. But the Lord Jesus cured him. The man obeyed. The man obeyed. Immediately the man was made whole and he took up his bed and walked. He obeyed. He heard the words of the Lord Jesus Christ and did what the Lord Jesus said. That is what faith is. Faith is obedience. Obedience based on God's Word. The Lord says it. That's why I will do it. I don't see how I can ever do it. It's obedience of faith. The man heard the words of the Lord Jesus and did what the Lord Jesus said. That's faith. He listens. He trusts. He obeys. God's power works it out in his heart and life. It's not that He does something and the Lord does something, that they together work. No, it's the Lord works it all. But yet He obeys. He does what the Lord Jesus says. It's very practical. We can imagine the man heard that. And what he felt, we don't know. He may have felt strength in his body. Probably he did, but whatever, he tried to get up, and it worked. He didn't stay down. He didn't wait till the Lord Jesus would pull him up and lift him up and then stretch out his legs and now you can walk. No, he didn't wait for friends to pull him up. He attempted to do what the Lord Jesus told him to do. That's venturing upon Christ. That is faith. So before the Lord Jesus came, the man didn't have faith. It wasn't that he was expecting salvation and a believing heart and therefore the Lord came to him. No, he had nothing. But when the Lord speaks to him, then the power of faith starts to work. God's power, God's glory starts to work in him. And that's what we are called to do. We should try to trust in him. Try to rest on his word. Attempt to do what the Lord Jesus calls you to do, although you know you lack strength to do it. But if there's no attempt and no trying, if there's no getting up and returning to your Father and confessing you have sinned before God, if there's no attempt from your side, then you disobey. This man attempted to get up, and if he had not done so, he would not have been cured. If he had just laid there and did nothing, but he heard the word, and he arose. The man rises up. Therefore, continue to persevere in prayer and look to the Lord for his strength and try to believe and try to repent and try to get order into your life and to give direction to your life by God's word, according to his word. Try to repent. Try to believe, and the Lord will work in you. And by his strength alone, you will be led in a new life. This was a hopeless case, and yet the Lord saved him. The Lord doesn't use that water for it. He simply speaks. It's with power. And the emphasis here is that miracles happen by means of God's word, because his word is with power. You, with all your struggles, with your loneliness, with your sorrow, the Lord Jesus has power to display his grace in your heart. And then you see him with the eyes of faith, and you realize that he alone is your expectation. And you may not understand everything, and there will certainly be blank spots in your understanding, but you know that he saves, and that he is your hope, and that you must look to him in obedience to him according to his word. And what happens then is that the power of Christ works also in your heart. Just as in the crippled man's life, the power of Christ surged through him. And so our expectation must be upon this Savior. He is the same also today. And then we see at the end, and the same day was the Sabbath. But we'll leave that for next week. Amen. Ever blessed Lord God, we humbly thank thee for the proclamation of thy word, that thy word is so diversified, but that thy word repeatedly confirms itself, that we may know that thy word is the truth, that it did not come forth from any imagination of men, but we see the mighty works of God revealed, and those works are carried on throughout the history of mankind. Also in our midst, Lord, people who did not want to listen, who were crippled and unwilling even, but have been changed and renewed by thy power. We thank thee, Lord, that thou art God with the most powerful working, And we humbly ask thee if thou wilt continue that work amongst us. Wilt thou save those who are still living on their own account, who do not obey thee, who do not have time for thee, who are still outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wilt thou cause them to own their sins and to see the void in their life? And Lord, all our struggles and difficulties of life cause us to lay them all before thee, to expect life and salvation and deliverance from thee alone. We are but a poor people, a needy people, but we know that thou art a rich Savior. We have heard it this morning. O Lord, wilt thou so have dealings with us? Be with us this day. Bless the Sunday school instruction and the catechism instruction after this service. And be with us also this afternoon when administration of holy baptism may take place. Look upon us in grace. We pray for Jesus' sake alone. Amen.